like to say that I'm very thrilled to be here at Whidbey Island, thrilled to be here with you, and excited to meet many of you and to know you and to pray with you in this coming year. And really thankful for this opportunity. When I first heard about this, I was, must say, a little bit intimidated, because I had heard that you'd been listening to R.C. Sproul tapes. And I'm not R.C. Sproul, but my name is Robert Calvin, so if someone asks you, you can say you have R.C. Van Coten here. Let us now turn to the Word of God. I'd like to read two passages this morning. We're going to read the whole book of Jude, but I'd first like you to turn to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis and chapter 19. Genesis 19. And I'll be reading out of the New International Version. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept putting pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or else you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as he brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town, near enough to run to, but it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well. I will grant this request to you. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. The Lord rained down his burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Then he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the city, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down on Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Now turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude is the book right before Revelation, second to the end. Book of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand, by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That's the reading of God's Word. E.J. Ralston, a commentator on the book of Jude, has said and has called Jude the most neglected book of the New Testament. And Daryl Charles, who just recently finished a dissertation on the Book of Jude at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, he has called Jude not only the most neglected book, but perhaps the most relevant book of the New Testament. And I must admit, this has been true for me. When I was home this summer, I was visiting with my 93-year-old grandmother, who, in talking about Jude, said that she had never heard a sermon on Jude in all her years of attending a CRC church. And in our study of it, and after I had talked about it with her, we both decided that, yes, this is one of the most relevant books of our time. Jude is about perseverance. Jude is about those who do not give up. Jude is about those who are claimed to be part of the kingdom of God and who are. And Jude is about those who claim to be but are not. And so this morning, I preach to you a call to perseverance. The first thing you need to know about Jude is Jude's use of threes. It's significant because Jude uses threes as a form of his argument. If you take a look at verse 1, Jude writes, "To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ." He says, called, loved, and kept. If you look at verse 2, "Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance." Again, Jude has used threes. If you take a look at verse 11, "Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for the prophet into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." Again, you have threes: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And if you read the whole book, or as we just did, perhaps you would notice again several, or many, many times Jude uses threes. Well, the second thing you need to know about Jude is Jude's humbleness as an author. Take a look at the first verse. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James." Now, the key word in there for us to see and understand is where Jude calls himself brother of James. And further research will show that this James that Jude is talking about is the James who is the head of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, in Jerusalem, back in Acts 15. And if you know that this Jude is the brother of James, and if you were to do a little more research, you would find that this Jude, or Judas, as he is, as it is written in the Greek, is also a brother of Jesus. Because the list of Jesus' brothers is given in the gospel, and you find Judas and James both listed there. And so if Jude, or Judas, as we would call him, is the brother of Jesus, why doesn't Jude start out his book saying, "Jude, the brother of Jesus"? Well, think about that. Think about what would happen if a letter got around with the title, "Jude, the brother of Jesus." "Hey, everyone, come and hear this letter that we got a hold of here in our church. This letter was written by the very brother of Jesus. You better listen to this letter, because this letter was written by Jesus' brother." And you see, all the attention would go away from Jesus, and all the attention would be focused upon Jude. And Jude wants no part of that. Jude has carefully, very carefully written the first verse of his epistle in such a way that all the attention is given to Christ. You see, Jude wants people to know that Jesus is so great and Jesus is so much better than him that he is not worthy to be called the brother of Jesus. "You don't call me his brother, but call me his servant." See that? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Now, why would he be so concerned? Well, take a look at verse 16. Look what's going on in this church that he's writing to. "Within this church, there are men who are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage." Within this church that Jude is writing to, there are people calling attention to themselves through their own goodness, through their own things that they're doing. They're boasting about what they do for the Lord. They're trying to flatter others by all the great things that they are doing. And so all the attention is focusing upon themselves. And Jude wants no part of that. And so Jude goes on to address his letter to certain people. Take a look there at the second half of verse 1. To those who have been called. Now, if I think of someone who has been called in the Bible, I, of course, think of the people of Israel. They were called out of the land of Egypt, called out of the land of slavery, called from living under a pagan god and with pagan people and a pagan lifestyle. They were called to be separate. They were called out of that land. Well, what about us? What are we called from? Well, you don't have to look very far to find that, do you? All you have to do is read your newspaper, watch your television news, or watch what's going on your television. All around you, you see people who are hating each other, who are lying to each other, who covet other people's things, people sleeping with people who aren't they are married to, having affairs. All of this is going on around you. And that's the land of slavery. That's what you're called from. That's what Jude is writing to people who are called from that kind of lifestyle. And so Jude writes this letter to those who have been called and who are loved by God the Father. Now, you know, to be called from that kind of lifestyle is not always such an easy thing to do, is it? You know, I know a man who, in a letter he wrote, wrote about the most wonderful conversion he had had in his life. And he had planted many churches all over the world, and he was loved by many. Yet he still had a hard time leaving the sin and the world that he was called from behind him. You know who that man was? The Apostle Paul. We just read that passage earlier in the book of Romans about Paul's struggle with sin, about doing the things that he did not want to do and not understand why he did those things. And finally, Paul cries out to Christ, "What a wretched man am I?" You see, that's the Christian lifestyle. That's what it means to be called. It's struggling and striving to leave behind those things which are pulling you away from God. And then Jude goes on to say, who are loved by God the Father. Now, when you, the key word there, of course, is the word loved, because loved in the Greek is a perfect participle. Now, some of you are probably saying, what is a perfect participle? We don't know what that is. Well, Jude could have written the word love in the aorist tense, which is past. Those people who are called were loved by God in the past, but they're not loved anymore. Or he could have written it in the future. Those people who are called will be loved in the future by God, but they're not loved right now. But instead he uses the perfect participle. And the perfect participle means that there was some point in the past that God loved you, and that love is ongoing. Now, if you get married, you stand before a church or before people, and you proclaim your vows and your love for one another, and it's at that point in the past that love is supposed to be ongoing, and it's supposed to continue, and it's supposed to get stronger. Well, that's how God loves us. That's how God loves his people who are called. There was some point in the past where you came to know God, and you came to, and he moved your heart to know him and to love him, and you said, I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ for my life. And it was at that point that you were loved, and that love from God is ongoing. Sometimes when you talk to people, they think that God's love for them is really high at some point in their lives. And other times, that love of God is way down here, and they can't feel it, and they don't know it. But that's not what Jude is writing. Jude is saying that those people who are called, who struggle with their sin, who are persevering to overcome, they are loved by God at that point in the past, and that love is ongoing. It doesn't stop. But now look at the third word. Loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. One of my professors one day was telling us that he had received a phone call from a radio station in Detroit. And this station wanted to have a debate between a Roman Catholic scholar and between a Reformed scholar. So they called him. And the issue that kept coming up was the issue of assurance. Because this Roman Catholic scholar did not want people to be sure of their salvation. He always wanted them to doubt and always to wonder, am I saved? And why? Because that motivates people. That motivates people to live a Christian life because they aren't going to know for sure what's going on or whether they're saved or where they're at, and so they're going to keep doing good things and good works so they can always feel the assurance. That's where the issue kept pressing. Is that what Jude is saying here? Jude has put the word kept also in the perfect participle. In other words, that at that time in the past, when God called you, when he loved you, when you knew that when he loved you from above, he also kept you by Jesus Christ. In other words, you were kept at that point in the past, and nobody can take that away. It doesn't stop. No matter how hard the devil tries to tell you that it's not true, no matter how many temptations are around you to pull you away, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. A couple years ago, I was interning at a church near California. It was in California. And I went to visit this family on this one particular night. They, after driving there, I discovered that they lived over an hour and a half away from church. And so my first question to them was, why do you drive so far to church? Isn't there any church around here that you could attend? And they said, well, we went around to the various churches here in this town, but then we found out that none of the pastors here were Christians. I said, how does anybody preach if they're not a Christian? Well, what are they teaching? What are they preaching? Well, they tell everybody that they have to be merciful to one another, that they have to live in peace with one another, and that they have to love one another. Is that what Jude is saying here in Mark verse 2? Mercy, peace, and love. You folks have to live that way. No. Jude is stating the relationship of those who are called, who are loved, and who are kept by Jesus Christ. This is the relationship that they have right now with God. Mercy to you from God the Father who is in heaven. Peace. You know, the Israelites stood before Mount Sinai and they shook with fear and trembled because they saw the presence of a holy God upon the mountain. But right now you are at peace. At peace with that God. You don't have to tremble because you are kept by Jesus Christ. And love to you in abundance from God the Father. Man, what an introduction that Jude has given us here. Almost makes you think, boy, we should just stop right here and think about that for a while. But Jude goes on. Something's happened. Let's read what goes on in verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, look, Jude was going to write to us more about this salvation, but something's come up. I felt I had to write and to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And the word contend there is a Greek word used for athletic contests. You think of a wrestler who's fighting or wrestling a person. The wrestler is using all of his energy and all of his muscles to strain, to overcome, to win. And that's the kind of word that Jude has written here. He's writing to urge the people here in Whidbey Island to contend with all their strength that they have for the faith that was once entrusted to the saints. Why is he urging us? Why must we strain so hard? 4. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. Look at that. Certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago. See the contrast he writes between the ones he was talking about at the beginning? Between those who are called, who are loved, who are kept, who have nothing to worry about. Here, there are men who slipped in, and their condemnation was written about long ago. And they've secretly slipped in. They've slipped in to the Universal Church. They've slipped in to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Perhaps they slipped in here at Woodby Island. Listen to the description. They are godless men, and they change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. How could they do such a thing? They're godless people. They change God's grace into a license for immorality. In other words, we can live as we want to. And God will save us. And then they deny Jesus. How do they do this? Look at verse 8. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. They reject the Bible. They reject authority. They pollute their own bodies with their sins. And how do they do this? They're dreamers. They dream up their own revelation. God told me I could do this. God said I could live this way. I prayed about it and he said I could do this. God told me to go here. Can see what a dangerous way that is to live life. And that's what these people have done. And this is why Jude, in verse 3, if you remember, writes, strain for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. In other words, this Bible was written down, and it was put together as a canon, and then it closed. God doesn't tell you to go do this. God doesn't tell you to in your head tell you can do this and you can develop your own revelation and do whatever you want to do. He's warning about that. He's saying strain for what is written here. And why? Because look how these people are behaving. Look at verse 10. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. They don't understand it. They speak against it. And what things they do understand, by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. You see, he describes them as animals who live by their instinct. They don't reason. You know, an animal will just kill and will eat. An animal will just go over after whatever it wants. There's no restraining. And that's how he's describing these people. They're like animals. And these are the things that are destroying them. And how do they do this? They dream up their own revelation. They justify whatever they do, whatever sin they commit, by rejecting the Bible and by living on whatever they say and say that God said, I could do it. And so how does Jude describe it? Jude describes where they are going. In verse 7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. He compares them to the people that we read about at the beginning of our sermon. Those people who rejected the word that Lot had given them, who had said, Lot, who are you? You're an alien. You come in here and tell us how to live. Who pushed forward, who broke down, almost were breaking down the door. Remember what happened to those people? The smoke rising up and what was destroyed by God. That's what happens to people who live that way. And so the question you have to ask yourself this morning is where do I fit in? And what kind of life do I fit into when I look and I understand you? Am I one of those people who's called and loved by God and kept by Jesus Christ, who struggles and perseveres in the test that God has put him? Or am I one of those people who tries to fight my sin for a while, struggles with it for a while, and then decide, well, you know, it's really not so bad, and God wouldn't really want me not to do this, but this is all right. That's the difference. That's what perseverance is all about. It's struggling, it's fighting, it's putting the sin behind you and saying, that's what I was, but not what I am anymore. And so what are we to do? Those who are called and loved and kept by Jesus Christ, well, let Jude tell you, starting at verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who are doubting. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Pray. Father in heaven, what a powerful and frightening passage this can be for us, because many of us here know about the struggle with sin. We only know it too well. And if we think about our lives and perhaps the things that we've done, some of us aren't very proud. Yet, Father, the struggle for perseverance and Jude's message to us is to strain with all that we have for the faith which you have given us and the word and the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have given us. And what a beautiful comfort it is to know that those who belong to you can never lose that. Because in Jesus we are safe. In Jesus we are protected in his love. Yet, Father, we know as we look around us that there are others falling away. We see the signs in their lives and in perhaps their conversation. And Father, we pray that you will turn their hearts. We pray that you will help us also to know how to minister to them, to know how to encourage them, to help them to see their error. And Lord, help us also to not listen to them, to not fall away with them, but to trust you and to love you with all of our hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.